Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 15. That's on page 755 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there. John 14, and we'll take up our reading about halfway through the chapter and verse 15. Give careful attention to God's Word, John 14, 15, through the end of the chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Let us go from here. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts. Well, as I start out this morning, I know that immediately I am on very, very thin ice. Those of you who picked up a sermon note sheet on the way in, we're greeted with a sermon note sheet that has this symbol on it. And that's a symbol you know well, the symbol for recycling. And I'm on thin ice because you say, Pastor, you just were given a very long vacation and you come back and want to talk to us about recycling. You may not get another long vacation ever again. Well, I want to assure you that this morning's sermon actually has nothing to do with recycling. We're going to label those three arrows a little bit differently than reuse, reduce, recycle, and instead write some other key words in them. But I, as I meditated on this passage and thought about the way to convey to you what it's saying, I think that this little symbol is very helpful to us and will help you actually to go back through the passage and understand and to apply it and to grasp what it is teaching more deeply in your own heart and life. Now, it's important as we come to the second half of John 14 that we remember where we are generally in the Gospel of John. Jesus, of course, has come to earth. In the first half of the Gospel of John, John points out to us that Jesus has revealed himself, his character, who he is, and what he came to do through signs. And then in the midpoint of the book, we see a hinge where the focus turns from who Jesus is really to the work he has come to accomplish, and particularly the suffering that he has come to fulfill. And so in the second half of the book, he's revealed to the apostles that he is going now to the cross. He's going to prepare a place for them. He is going to leave. And it's a fascinating thing that here in John 14, as he takes on and teaches on this subject in the upper room, that really the great theme of the chapter is not only that he is going to leave, but you can look at verse 1 and again at verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, if ever there was a group of people who had seemingly, humanly speaking, a right to be afraid, a right to be troubled, here we've spent these last couple years with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very Son of God. The God-man has been in our midst. And now you say you're going to leave us and we're not to be troubled by that? We're not to be distressed by that? And of course, Jesus doesn't just call them here in John 14 to a mindless lack of trouble, lack of being troubled. Instead, he points out why they should not be troubled, why they need not be troubled. Instead, why through belief in him they ought to have confidence. And that begins in the first few verses of John 14 with him saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So there's a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and I'm going to take you to that place with me. So there's a plan for your future that's being executed. Therefore, don't be troubled. But then he moves on in the next verses to say, don't be troubled because there's going to be a power available to you that as I go to the cross, as I rip open, as we saw, that great wall of divide between the Holy of Holies and you, a sinful people, there's going to be an unleashing of power, and you actually are going to live in an era of great expectation. And I am going to do great and glorious things through you and in you and answering your prayers and opening an avenue of communication with the Father. Don't be troubled. There's a place prepared for you. Don't be troubled. There's a power that I'm unleashing on you. And now as we come to this last half of the chapter, this last section, we see that not only are we to not be troubled because there's this place and this power for us, but also because there is a plan and purpose for our progress in the Christian life. In other words, Jesus is not saying, hey, don't be troubled. I'm going away, and your lifespan and the kind of Christian era will be an era of misery, but you'll be able to hold on to the life raft just long enough so that I can come back and rescue you. But in these verses, he tells us that he also has a plan for our progress in the Christian life. And that as we began the service, right, that he's going to transform us from glory to glory through his presence being with us. And that's the process that we see unfolded here in verses 15 through 31. So here's what you can do. If you picked up the note sheet, and if you didn't, I won't fault you if you want to run to the back real quickly and get one. There should be plenty of copies of these. Or you can just draw this out yourself. I'm going to walk you through what you want to put on this. All right, in the bottom corner arrow, just write simply the word love. The top arrow, you're going to write the word obedience. Bottom right corner, the word communion. And then over the top of it, you can write the pathway of peace. And in a minute, I'll tell you, or a few minutes, I'll tell you what you're going to write in the middle as well. Love, obedience, communion. Love, obedience, communion. And on the wheel spins, the pathway of peace. Now, clearly, verses 15 through 31 make this link for us between obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments, between obedience and the peace that Jesus is leaving with us. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. But if we are truthful about the state of our hearts, if we are truthful about our life struggles, we will say and acknowledge that the link between my obedience and peace with God is not all that comforting to me at first thought. That I fail regularly in obedience, that I don't love Jesus as I ought to. And so we need to meditate on, in what way can Jesus say, keep my commandments, I'm leaving you with that instruction, and it should fill your hearts with peace. Wait. How can that be true for me? And the good news for us is that we actually receive peace from God by growing in our nearness to Him. And we'll see that He is the one who fosters that nearness to Him. That we grow in our peace with God, and we receive peace with God as we grow in nearness to Him. Now we could say those three arrows that I've outlined for you, love leading unto obedience, leading unto communion, that those are really from our human standpoint, our relationship with the Lord. And think about the love for Christ that's outlined here first of all. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we know that this concept is very important to Jesus, that this is something he's driving home in this discourse. And how do we know that? Well, he repeats those words, that very theme, three times in the positive. First of all, in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Our love for Christ motivates obedience. And in case we didn't pick it up from those three verses, Jesus then gives us the negative in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Jesus is saying at the heart of our relationship with Him, at the heart of a life that is pleasing to Him, is at its root a love for Him. That you and I are called to be continually growing in our obedience to Him. And how do we do that? Well, we grow in appreciation and in delight for who He is. That you are a beautiful, you are an excellent Savior. There is nothing that I need that you have left undone. We grow in appreciation for who He is and also then for what He has done for us. Love for Christ. And we know, of course, that we love. Why? Because He first loved us. And when we meditate on the love of Christ for us and how tremendously we have been loved, how tremendously we have been cared for, how tremendously He has sacrificed in order to have a relationship with us, we truly, if we have really meditated on and reflected on those things, will grow in our love for Him. And that love for Christ then motivates and leads to, thus the arrow leads to obedience, right? that those who love Christ will obey his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Recognize very simply that obedience is a non-negotiable for a Christian. Obedience is not something that we get to sit down at the bargaining table with Jesus and say, I love you. I really, really love you a lot. And so since I love you so much, I'm sure that you wouldn't ask me to do this, this, and this. And so those will be verses. You know, I like a lot of your commands. You've got some really good ideas. But I love you so much and you love me so much that I'm sure you won't really mind if I just ignore these certain things. You know, you love me so much that I know that when you tell me to love my enemies, not just to love my neighbor as myself, but when you tell me to love my enemies, I know that you love me so much that you didn't have that guy in mind. And so therefore, we can be on good terms, right? Jesus, I love you so much and you love me so much that we can just forget about this responsibility I have to love my enemy. Or I know that you love me so much and care about me so much that you wouldn't ask me to give up telling this story about that lady that I really love telling. I mean, it really makes me feel good. And so I'm sure you wouldn't ask me of that. No, 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 no. If you're a believer, obedience is not negotiable. And when we are struggling to obey, and this is part of why the arrows are helpful and important, when we are struggling to obey, we need to look at our relationship with Christ in the mirror, so to speak, and to say, what's deficient in my love for Christ? Why can I look at this command of Christ and say, no, no, that's a bridge too far, Jesus. You have not loved me enough to ask that of me. Well, wait, wait, wait. My love then is defective. I've lost sight of how lovely and excellent and wonderful he is. Why do I struggle to obey? Because I struggle to love. Because we lose sight of how excellent he is. And make no mistake about it, once again, obedience is non-negotiable. Disobedience, to put it from the other side of the coin, disobedience is always backsliding. Right, there's no disobedience that you can embrace as a believer and say, oh, this is just kind of off to the side. This one doesn't really matter. Disobedience always takes us backwards. As Jesus puts it in verse 31, obedience always reveals. And it reveals where our true love lies. Look at verse 31. That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Even the world, Jesus is saying, can know that I love my Father. That I care about my Father. Why? Because I do what he's told me to do. And it's important to remember here the context. What particular obedience is Jesus talking about in verse 31? He's particularly talking in the context of, I'm going to the cross. My Father's called me to lay down my life. So as we think about our obedience, we need to examine not just those commandments that are easy and pleasant for us, those commandments where we feel like there's a quick payoff, but what about those commandments that are particularly painful to us? Because we can't legitimately claim to love God and walk in disobedience. See, we can't really love Jesus as he truly is and say, but actually I'm the one who needs to be in charge. Right? If we truly understand and embrace and love Jesus for who he really is, we say, you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And that means, by definition, David Hansen is not the king. That David Hansen is not the Lord. You, Jesus, are all wise and know all things. And that therefore means that when my opinion is in conflict with your opinion, with your commands, that you are right and I am wrong. It means that when you say that it's good and blessed for me to be humbled, for me to be persecuted, for me to put to death the flesh, that that's actually good. Because you, Jesus, define what is good and righteous and true, and not me. Can't love Jesus as he really is and walk in disobedience. And we certainly can't say that we love him and live a life where we're doing those things that we know are hurtful to him. Right? He's been kind enough to tell us that our sin grieves him, that it hurts him. And how can we say, I love you? I love you so much that I'll do the very things you've asked me not to do. So love motivates obedience. If you love me, you won't just give your life to doing what you want to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. The passage points us then thirdly, in your third arrow of communion, to the reality that we experience then deeper communion with God as we obey. The passage points clearly and numerous times, arguably most clearly in verse 21, to this cause and effect that takes place for us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, we need to be very clear that verse 21 is not describing to us that golden chain of salvation that Pastor Wise took us through a few weeks back from Romans 8, right? We could look at verse 21 and say, oh, the path of salvation is I have to love God, then I obey, and then God decides whether he'll love me or not. Jesus here is speaking to people who are in Christ, people who have been loved by the Father. We love because He first loved us. In fact, you could argue that the circle of three that I've given to you, where does that circle start? Well, very clearly it begins in that arrow that's marked communion, but it's not through us initiating that communion with God. It's that God initiates communion with us. He sends His Spirit. He awakens us out of that work that He's done for us. We then grow in love. As we love Him, we say, I need to obey Him more. And verse 21, He says, you're obeying me. I want you to see how gracious and kind and loving I am. I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'll show myself to you. And then as we see Him and know Him more, what do we say? We say, you're even more lovely than I ever imagined. And if you've been in Christ, even for a year, and certainly if you've been in Christ for 10 years, or some of you 50 years, you can look back and you can say, when I heard the gospel message, I said, what a great God. I need this God in my life. And I loved God. God worked in me so that I loved Him. But I can say today, after 50 years, that the half of it had not begun to be understood by me in that moment in time. That the beauty, the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to manifest myself. The Father will manifest Himself to you. And so there's this cause and effect that is the sanctified people of God, as a people who have been claimed by God. And it's the reason why we read from Exodus. God says to Moses there, build me a sanctuary, build me this tabernacle so that I might dwell in your midst. And of course, you know the story of the Old Testament. Vividly pictured, for instance, in the book of Ezekiel, that as God's people rebelled, that God withdrew His glory from that Holy of Holies. But as we come to the New Testament era, we don't believe that God dwells behind this wall and that the glory lives back here. But where is the Holy of Holies? It's you. It's the people of God. You are the temple of God, and God is pleased to dwell in our midst and to allow us to experience the fullness of fellowship with Him. Psalm 25, that close friendship with the Lord will all who fear Him know. God wants us to experience this communion with Him, and we know He does because He initiated the communion. He sent His Son so that you might be His people and that He might be your God. And the passage makes very clear again and again that this is a privileged place, that the world is left on the outside looking in. That these three arrows that go around communion and love and obedience and more communion and more love and more obedience, that the world stands outside and doesn't get to be a part of that at all. This is the pathway of peace. But there's something significant missing from your chart as it stands right now. And actually, you can get that very quickly by just reading the passage. Wait, you're skipping all sorts of verses, Pastor. You're not telling us the full story here. And that's true. We haven't yet, but we're going to do that now. And you can write in the middle that it's the presence of the triune God that makes this work, that makes this circle go around and around and around, that it's the triune God drawing near to empower us in this process that makes it actually happen. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Just go around and around this cycle while I'm gone, and I'll come back and see how you've done. Don't worry. Don't be troubled. And we should be profoundly troubled if that's all the passage tells us, right? Because we don't love the way we ought to. We don't obey the way we ought to. We don't value communion. And we can't deepen our own communion with God. But that's why the emphasis of this passage really is on the triune God who makes this happen. Jesus makes clear, verse 18, don't be troubled. I'm not going to just leave you as orphans. I'm not just going to go away and forget about you. I'm not going to leave you powerless and uncared for, unsheltered. I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm not going to forget about you. Specifically, go back to verse 16. I'm going to go from you. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to pray to the Father. And you know what? He's going to hear that prayer, and he's going to give you another helper, another advocate, another one like me to aid you in this, that he may abide with you forever. You're going to give us a helper to make this a reality? Yes, I am. Verse 17, that helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Remember, they're on the outside of this process, looking in, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We can't spend a long time on it this morning, but Jesus is emphasizing the fact here that the Spirit will be with us, will be alongside us, will be in partnership with us, and we need to have that emphasis, and also that he will be within us, that he will indwell the believer. And it's very important that we grasp that both of those are true. The church at different times has slipped into an emphasis of one or the other, where the Holy Spirit will be with us, but is some sort of force operating outside of us and at a far distance, therefore, from us. Jesus here preserves the transcendence of the Spirit by saying, yeah, you won't become the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll be alongside of you. And so he maintains this creator-creature distinction. God with us, this time in the person of the Holy Spirit. But also the immanence of the Spirit dwelling with us. So it's not that we will become God, but that he will, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwell within, filling us. But not only is the Holy Spirit promised here as one who will dwell within us. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus says, I too am going to come and dwell with you, dwell in you. And specifically, verse 19, I will come to give you life. Because I live, you will live also. My resurrection power will be at work in you. Two persons of the Godhead dwelling within us. But then verse 23 as well, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, this is where in a sermon I'd like to say, we just don't have time to talk about the way that the triune God comes in and indwells us. And so we just have to move on and not think too much about it. The reality is, I can tell you that I'm struggling to fully grasp what this means. And there's differences among the commentators. You can get into systematic theology. And there's a position that would say, through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit so fully represents Christ and the Father and the will of the Father, the words of Christ and the person of Christ to us, that therefore Jesus can say that God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and that it's really only the Spirit who indwells us. There's also an argument to be made that the Father, Son, and Spirit dwell within us. It's a profound mystery that we can spend the rest of our years sorting out. Ultimately, if you listen closely when the benedictions are pronounced, you hear in the baptismal, you know, in the words of the baptism, God puts His triune name on us. He sends us forth with the blessing of the triune God on us and with us. And so at a minimum, we can know with certainty and find comfort in the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are committed to being near to us, to giving us the truth that we need, to giving us the assurance that we need for the comfort of God in our lives, that they're committed to empowering this process of communion and love and obedience in our lives. That there's no benefit that we could possibly need for life and godliness that has not been purchased and prayed for and sent forth by Christ's return to glory. And so God is in our midst. Psalm 46, we don't need to be afraid. The triune God draws near to empower us in this process. We will come and make our home with you. God dwells near to us, the passage makes clear, in order to be a help and aid to us in this process. And specifically, we need to acknowledge that this passage emphasizes the role of the Holy Spirit in doing that. Specifically and particularly, the Spirit of truth. Pastor Wise talked last week about the Spirit, or maybe it was a couple weeks ago, but about the Spirit of adoption and how the role, one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, is to minister to our hearts, to tell us that we are truly children of God, that we truly have been adopted. And here we have another designation, another name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And specifically, the Spirit of truth, verse 26, is given to teach us all things, to bring to our remembrance all the things that Christ has said. And this is, of course, very crucial if we're going to obey. Right? If we don't remember and know what has been said to us, then we'll struggle with obedience. But also, the Spirit of truth not only teaches us what is true, but also, remember, in the context of the Gospel of John, truth generally means not just truth as opposed to that which is false, but that which is real and genuine as opposed to the shadows of the Old Testament. And once again, we need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to testify to our hearts that what Jesus has done is in fact the truth, the reality, that the real access to the Father comes not from some Old Testament lamb or some Ark of the Covenant, but that the reality of access to God comes through Him, the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth also convinces us. He convinces us of the beauty and glory of these things in the face of the world's distractions. The Spirit of Truth. And so the triune God, particularly by sending the Spirit of Truth among you, is committed to convincing you, bringing conviction into your heart of the truth of the Scriptures, of the availability of communion with God, of the glories of the sacrifice of Christ, so that you might grow in your love for Him. So you might say, I love you, Jesus. I want to express that love. I need to obey you more. So that as you obey more and grow more in holiness, if you will, that holy of holies that your life is becomes a place where God can manifest Himself even more. Right? The Holy Spirit is the, we could also say, is the Spirit of holiness. He wants a clean house to dwell in. And so as we grow in holiness, as we grow in obedience, He pours out His presence even more, shows Himself even more. This is the pathway of peace. And it's God who's doing this work, isn't it? God ministers His peace to us. Why? Because He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to grow in love. He wants us to grow in obedience. See, we believe, and I so appreciate it, in the prayer this morning, right? Pastor Wise thanked God for being a God who gives how? Not like I'm standing right now, right? Being a God who gives with two hands. That's exactly the God who we have. A God who willingly says, here's communion with me. I want you to know me. I want to manifest myself to you. Love me. Obey me. And He's saying here, you can have peace. Verse 20, you will know. You'll have the peace of certainty. Verse 27, I'm leaving you with my peace. Jesus is saying, I want you to have this peace of knowing that God is with you and in you. Not just some vague notion, not just some mysticism, but the assurance. And the assurance that comes from seeing God at work in you, both to will and to do His good purposes. God wants you and me to experience His presence and His power in us. And so He ministers His peace to us as we go through this life. There's one other way He ministers His peace, not only through His presence, but look at the last verses of this passage. Verse 28 and following. He ministers His peace as we see the likeness of Christ's experience to our experience. You've heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because they said, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's talking there about communion, isn't he? If you knew, if you really loved me and you knew how great it's going to be for me to be able to go home and be with my dad and to be face to face with him there in glory once more, if you knew how great that's going to be, you would rejoice that that's my trajectory. Communion. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Who's the picture of communion? Results in love, results in obedience. Perfectly. It's the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship, his communion with the Father, his love for the Father, so that then he longed to do and delighted to do the will of his Father. And notice right there, nestled in the middle, verse 30. I don't have much more time to talk with you because I can see the forces of evil huddling up. They're coming after me. But look at how verse 30 ends. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And Jesus then goes on to talk about his obedience to the Father. The point that Jesus is making is, what's about to happen, as horrific as it is in these next hours of my life, are not because the devil has a claim on me. It's not because the devil can make me do something and force me into a corner. It's not because he has a legitimate claim on my life. Rather, verse 31, it's because the Father's called me to this, and out of love I'll do it, and do it willingly. And how does he end then? Verse 31, last sentence. This is not just a call on me, that I have communion, I love, and I obey. But it's a call on all of us. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus is saying, the Father has called me to this pattern of communion, love, obedience, and he's called all of you to this pattern as well. And so peace comes to us then as we walk through this process, because it's a process, and so the steps of faith, it's the steps of the Christian life that God is empowering in us and working in us. And he's near to us as we do this, as we commune and love, and as we obey. But we also have peace in it. Why? Because we say, when I commune and love and obey, when I commune and love and obey, and commune and love and obey, I know I'm on the right path because I'm walking in the footsteps of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to look ourselves in the mirrors, brothers and sisters, and see which arrow are we struggling with. And to back ourselves through the process, right? Because where I'm struggling to obey, it doesn't mean that I have a pass from God and God doesn't care about whether I obey or not. Where I'm struggling to obey, it means that I have a love deficit. And where you have a love deficit, it really means that you have a communion deficit. That you're not enjoying close friendship with the Lord. That you're not abiding in Christ. But God, in his grace and mercy, has made himself Father, Son, and Holy Spirit available to you, with you, in you, dwelling with you, abiding in you, making his home with you. And may he, in his grace to you and to me, allow us to delight in that communion and fellowship that we have, to value it that we might grow in love, and then express that love in obedience to him. May he give us peace as we walk this way together. Amen. Lord, we know that in just a few chapters that you're going to confront the Apostle Peter and ask him those haunting questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we do love you, that we want to express that love for you and to you. But you also know that we get distracted, and that in our selfishness and our self-centeredness, our willfulness, that we like sheep go our own way, and that we lose sight of how lovely you are, how deserving of our love our Savior is. So Lord, convict us once again of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Convict us once more of how deserving of our love he is. And we pray that that would be lived out in our lives, that we would show our love for him by keeping his commandments. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you've not left us as orphans, but that you've asked the Father and that the Father has sent the Spirit, that you, Jesus, have come to us and dwell in our midst, and that the Father, too, makes his home with us. Lord, we confess those times when we think of the Christian life as a merely human exercise, as something that we have to do on our own, or we have to do with just the help of our brothers and sisters. Forgive us for all those times that we've forgotten and failed to appreciate the supernatural power that's available to us, that's at work within us, that you are on our side, and that you've sent us a helper to guide us and to strengthen us in this journey through life. Forgive us for these things, but God, return to us in communion, we pray. Strengthen us that we might love you more and that we might obey you with even fuller hearts and greater desire, greater fervency, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.